Sometimes people say, Gary, why do you pray virtually that same prayer every night? It's the one I'm about to pray. It's because I want the same results. I really want the same results. I've tried before teaching without his anointing. Trust me, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. I've been there. And just like the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. Amen. I mean, that comes to it. I don't care what it is, whether teaching or ministry or anything. Without him, we can do nothing. So if you would, just extend your faith towards us this way and let me pray my prayer that my Father will answer. Father, in the name of Jesus, look at these people, Lord. I know you're seeing them and you're delighted that they're so hungry they continue to come out night after night. Now, Father, I know that if they hear my voice only, they're not going to get any help and they won't be changed. But, Father, if they hear your voice, they will be helped and they will be changed. So, Father, right now I yield myself best I know how to you. I empty this vessel. I ask you to fill it to the full. Have your way in this place, Father. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, please move among the sheep, move among your flock, touch and bless, heal, speak softly to your people. And Holy Spirit, we're so thankful for your presence. You're the true teacher of the body of Christ. I pray that my tongue be as the pen of a ready writer, that I might speak forth the oracles of God with simplicity and clarity, that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. And I pray that, Father, you anoint the ears of the hearers with ear salve, that they can hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying, not just to the church at large, but to each of them individually. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor for all of these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all been having a good time on Mustard Seed Faith? Let's open again. Boy, we've got some good stuff to get into tonight. I'm excited. I think he's giving me something that's a... I think we're going to really hit one of those mysteries that's hid since the foundation of the world tonight. I know we're going to at least partly expose another one of those foundation stones that were originally laid by the first apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This one's been covered up for about 2,000 years. We're going to expose it tonight. He gave me a way to do it that I believe even if he can get it where I can understand it, just about anybody can understand it, okay? Hallelujah. So let's... If Angie was, I don't know why I always hear Angie's voice right here. Let's get on with it. Hallelujah. Let's get on with it. Always. So let's go to Matthew 17 again, just to get our thinking going down our path, that path again. This is kind of our launching pad verse. And again, while you're turning there, the situation in this passage was very much like what exists in our modern church today. A man had brought his lunatic son that had very serious manifestations. Whatever it was exactly that was wrong with him, it would throw him in the fire, throw him in the water, trying to kill the boy. And, the man did what he's supposed to do. He brought his son, he brought that boy to Jesus' disciples. Well, wouldn't today, if that was the situation today, wouldn't we say he brought him to the church?
Yep.
Aren't we the Lord's disciples? Well, anyway, this man brought his boy to the church, to the disciples, and I'm sure they did everything they could do. They jumped, they hollered, they shouted the name of Jesus, they commanded that devil to go. Everything you've ever seen or heard a Pentecostal preacher do, they did, I'm sure. But that devil didn't come out. And sadly, that's pretty much the testimony in most of our churches today. Well, 2,000 years, man does not like to take responsibility. So we really blame God for those kind of failures, saying erroneous false doctrine like, well, it's just not God's will to heal everybody. That's a lie. or it's not God's timing to heal that boy. That's a lie. Because Jesus, if you want to see the will of God, remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let's see what the will of the Father is. When they bring, they wheel a crippled boy or a lunatic boy or a girl, anybody that the devil has oppressed with sickness and disease. Let's just see what Jesus' attitude, which means what the Father's attitude is towards that situation. We'll pick it up here in Matthew 17, verse 17. When Jesus heard about this, He did not start making excuses or blaming God. Jesus answered it, and I'm afraid, I fear that if Jesus walked through the wall right now, and most, say 99.9% of every church in America, I don't know that it would be any different than what He said right here. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now we're about to see the will of the Father. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? Let's see what the Father is. No excuses. No timing. No, it's not God's will. Jesus knew God's will. Let's see what he did about it. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And that is the Father's will every time, without exception. Everyone say, that's a good place to say, Amen.
Amen.
I've had several homework assignments from the Holy Ghost, one of them being go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out where Jesus ever told anybody it's not the Father's will to heal you. Couldn't find it. I went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find out if anybody ever came for healing that did not get what they came for. Now, there was a couple of them where Jesus had to do some correcting, had to do some instructing. But the end result was they got what they came for without exception. So all of our excuses, we might as well lay them down and just accept the same answer. If we went and asked the Lord, why didn't those people get healed when we prayed for them? His answer is not going to be any different to us than it is to them. So let's go on to verse 20 where they, you know, they said, why couldn't we cast that devil out? Or you might say, why is it when we prayed they didn't get healed? Wouldn't be any different. Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, and the literal Greek says, because of the littleness of your faith. And then he starts talking about mustard seed faith, and this is what really started getting me. I knew something was wrong because my whole life, Sunday school, just like you, they took these very next words and would teach me that all it takes is just a little faith to move the mountain. And that is what it sounds like. He says right here, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, boy, we've still got a ringing of some kind there, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing, everyone say nothing,
nothing.
Shall be impossible unto us. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, and he means this kind of unbelief, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, my whole life growing up in Sunday school, they taught me, see there, all you need is a little faith, just the size of a grain of mustard seed, and you can move the mountain. And again, quickly, the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He says, well, if that's the case, just go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see if Jesus ever commended anybody for having little faith. And we've gone through that every night this week. We're not going to go through it again, but y'all can remember him as well as I do. He says, you know, Peter was walking on the water, got his eyes distracted off Jesus, began to sink. Jesus saved him, you know, grabbed him by the hand. And he says, O Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? And a lot of examples that we haven't really talked about, like if God so clothe the lilies of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not also clothe ye, O ye of little faith? on and on and on. So I started finding out, wait a minute, little faith just won't get the job done. He just got through telling these boys right here the reason you couldn't cast the devil out is because you have little faith. So little faith won't move the mountain. Little faith won't get the devil out. Little faith won't stop you from sinking. Little faith won't stop the storm. Little faith won't stop worry about your provision. We went through those already, didn't we? And I'm going, well, but yet at the same time, he does say in that verse, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, whatever that means, if we have that kind of faith, we can move the mountain. The devil will come out. You won't be worried anymore about your provision. You're not going to sink, and you can stop the storm. I'm after that kind of faith.
Amen.
Amen. Well, quickly, over the last three nights, we found out that what's important, what he was talking about, is not the size of the seed. What matters is the image that's on the inside of the seed. Somebody gave me a little bookmark that's got, sure enough, it's got some of those mustard seeds in it. And sure enough, they're just about the size of a grain of pepper. But yet you plant that thing in the ground, and a 10 to 15 foot mustard seed plant grows from it. Now, why? How does that possibly happen? There is an image on the inside of the seed. The plant itself is not in the seed. There's not a 15-foot tall plant somehow compressed and packed into a seed the size of a piece of pepper. But inside that piece of pepper, that piece of seed, there is a program, if you will. There is an image that once it's exposed to the proper source, once it's immersed in something, that seed is a converting mechanism. And it draws from the soil manganese and zinc and iron and everything that is required to make a 10 to 15 foot tall mustard seed plant. I keep wanting to say pepper plant, but mustard plant, 10 to 15 foot tall. So in the natural, we understand it's not the size of the seed. It's not the size of our faith he was talking about. That's where we've missed it all these years. No, it's what's important is the image on the inside of the seed. Whatever that image is, if you learn, and mustard seed faith is learning how to nurture the image. Whatever is required to bring forth that image, like a farmer knows he better keep it in the ground, not dig it up every day. A farmer knows he better water that thing. A farmer knows he better keep the weeds away. Just like a farmer has to nurture a natural seed, we're going to have to nurture the spiritual seed that's been planted on the inside of us. Then we went to Mark 4 because the analogy really is, when the sower sows the Logos, well, in the beginning was the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. What he's really talking about there is the new nature. He's talking about the born-again experience. The day that Lynn, whenever it was, when she bowed the knee, confessed her sins and received Jesus into her heart, God sowed the Logos right into her heart. A seed coming on the inside of her that we call the new nature. And there is an image in that seed. Now, what image would that be? That is the mystery of the ages that Paul talks about in Colossians when he says, this mystery is, it's my job to preach this mystery to the Gentiles. Christ in you, your hope of glory. And the image is in that new nature. And mustard seed faith is doing whatever is required, to focus on, that's our life's mission now. Mm-hmm. Focus on bringing forth that image to full. Ephesians says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen? Amen? Now, if that nature grew up to full measure on the inside of you, we're going to really get into that part tonight. What would be impossible? Now you see what he's talking about. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? Well, Now y'all know me. I'm just a guy. I go pray. That's what makes me different than you. No, I'm sorry. That wasn't nice. I'm sorry. That wasn't nice. That's what makes me different from a lot of folks. How's that? We've almost lost one. Almost lost one. Well, you know why? Because it used to really bother me because Pastor Dave's mind is so quick. Boy, I mean it is.
Chris, his mind is sharp. Aaron's mind is quick. Sue is faster than I am. Bronk, when all these preachers get together, I'm the slowest one there. They're telling all these jokes and stuff, and about 3 days later, I get it. About 3 days later, I go, man, I wish I'd have said that, you know? And I used to consider that to be a big, you know, I used to really hate that about myself until I found out the Lord made me that way because it's an asset for my calling. It truly is an asset. See, because I'm honest enough with myself to know I'm not real quick. I mean, I'm just kind of average. It may be not even there. I don't know. But I know one thing. I'm not just a real one of those super intellect guys. I know I have to go pray. I know I got to have somebody explain this to me. And these guys, they're beyond me. But the Holy Ghost, He'll get down where I am.
Amen.
That's what makes Him such a wonderful teacher. He'll get right down where you are. See? And I'll go, oh, that's what they were talking about. Oh, okay. And then once He gets it down on that level, and then, once I come share it with people, they go, boy, you're really good. And I'm going, I got the easiest job on planet Earth. All I got to go do is spend my time in the prayer closet. The Holy Ghost comes and lays it out for me like a father to a child with ABC box. I come tell you what He said, and y'all go, boy, you're good. And I go, this is a great job. I love this job, you know. Of course, I give up, you know, it's Him. It's Him, I'm telling you. That's why I say, but I have to go pray because I know I can't figure this stuff out. You see, but the truth of it is, the smartest in these 2,000 years hadn't been figuring it out either. And that's where we've lost it. Dave puts it this way. He says, if your intellect is your teacher, you have no safeguard against deception.
That's right.
I'm beginning. Got to let that one sink in for a minute. That's a tough one.
Good one, though.
You know, and for God's sake, you all know I'm not against tape ministry. That's what we do. The biggest thing that we do is send out free tapes everywhere. But more and more, I'm beginning to understand in our generation what that verse means. Mm-hmm. Ever learning.
Never coming to
the knowledge of the truth.
Yes.
And it's what we're doing. Is intellect has become the body of Christ's teacher. And so we're trying to do it every way. Yes, sir, every way except directly from the teacher, which is the Holy Ghost. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I hear Him bringing this up, so let's go here. And I think we're still going to... Hey, I'm not in charge anyway. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. Again, this is not where I thought it was going. But you got to see something. Tapes are good. Don't get me wrong. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And boy, I thank God for Dave Roberson's tapes. I mean, I thank God. But see, what really matters, Dave is not really... He doesn't really care if you're impressed with his tapes. He cares if there's enough on the tapes that it finally drives you into the prayer closet. Now you've pleased Dave. You see what I'm saying? And that's the same way I am. I mean, I pray the messages bless you and you enjoy them. But that's not what it's about. You know? What it's about is whatever... I want all of us everywhere that hears this, even if you're hearing this by tape, don't turn it off. But the end result is that we do what's required to bring forth the image and the seed. So that just think what it'll be like. Just think if we can do this. Somebody, somewhere, really do this. And it's your hand. On the little blind child's eyes, maybe born with white eyes, no pupils, you know, and it's your hand, and you, in the name of Jesus, and you see a dark swirl, and suddenly a pupil forms, and the first thing that little child ever sees is your face. You think the hours in the prayer closet will be worth it then? See, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. But these things, we've been trying to ever learn them, never come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's why. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 12. Paul writing to them, these are born-again people. You do understand, Paul's writing to born-again people. He says, now we have received, and that means now that you've been born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but... Now what's that? What's the spirit of the world? That's what everybody's born with. when they're born in the flesh, the first time. It's that death nature passed down from Adam to every person. Not that spirit. We haven't received that one again. But the spirit which is of God. That's the new nature. And the King James did it right there. They got a little S on there, and that's correct. The spirit which is of God. But why? This is what the church doesn't know. Most of the church right now is being... I guess I better say why. That why is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And you know, right now the emphasis in the body of Christ at large, they're trying to convince you that what this is all about is bigger houses, longer cars, and more VCRs. That's what it's all about. God's not against any of that stuff if that helps you in your call to accomplish your mission in the body of Christ. But that is most certainly not what the gospel is about. In the margin there, it dawned on me one day. What is it that we can freely know now? What are these things? It's our inheritance. That we might know our inheritance. When a parent leaves something freely to his children, don't we call that an inheritance?
Yeah.
Boy, we have been beaten out of our inheritance.
Amen.
By religion. But now notice this. Notice how we learn these things. He says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that means the unborn again person, he receiveth not the things, not these things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Now get this, neither can he know them, because they are what? Not mentally. Not mentally. But that's what we're all trying to do. I listen to that tape again. I'm going to discern this mentally. There's nothing wrong with that. Faith comes by hearing, but we're bypassing. First, you've got to nurture the nature. And that nature is a spirit on the inside of you. These things are spiritually discerned. The Holy Ghost has to become the teacher of your new nature. Comes in like a seed. It also comes in like a child, and it needs to go to school. It needs to go to school. Dave says every hour you spend, like if this is the Holy of Holies and your soul can come right up to there, you know, and it's got to stay outside the curtain, but your spirit man goes right in there, sits down in the classroom of the Holy Ghost. The finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard is the Holy Spirit himself. And your job is to sit there, be nice, and pray while he explains the mysteries to you. Just like you had to sit there in school and learn your biology and your ABCs and your mathematics, and that wasn't the greatest fun. We know you wanted to go run and play. We know you wanted to do all those things. But you had to sit there in order to learn. These things are spiritually discerned. First, the new nature. First, he's got to take this seed, this child that's been born in us, and grow it up. First in spirit. Then that the knowledge as the new nature grows up and matures on the inside, it's really the one that turns around and begins instructing the soul.
Yes,
and as the soul becomes transformed, renewed, be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your
mind.
Y'all do know that's Romans 12. Everyone say this with me. Romans 12.
Comes after.
Romans 8 is where Dave teaches you all. You've been listening to those tapes. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for the saints of God according to the will of God. You know, we know not what to pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit, He helps our infirmities, and He begins making intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why can't it be uttered? You don't even know your call well enough to know what to ask for. Got to grow us up first in spirit. Then in soul, our soul starts catching up to what's already been done. In the spirit, we start understanding these things. And you know what's going to happen then? And this is really partly where fasting comes in. The soul turns around and says, "Body, we've had about enough of you. We are tired, if you like a child, running over the new nature in the soul here. We're taking dominion over you now. And the body goes, bet me. And, you know, I've been ruling over you all these years. But all of a sudden now, you've nurtured that new nature. And the soul has been renewed, been transformed to agree with that. The reason I said Romans 12 comes after Romans 8. See, most of us take Romans 12, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. We think that comes from good preaching. He says it comes from good praying. See, Romans 9, 10, and 11, you could almost put a parenthesis around there because Paul takes a break and he talks about his brethren, the Jew. Remember that, doesn't he? 9, 10, and 11. 12 picks right up at the end of what he was saying in Romans chapter 8. He wasn't talking about going to a lot of preaching services, although there's nothing wrong with that. What was he talking about in Romans 8? Praying in other tongues. Through the Spirit, the new nature that you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. Put that rascal in school. Let the Holy Ghost grow your new nature up. See, there was a false doctrine going around. Rhema had to dismiss several other teachers because this was quite a few, several years ago, maybe 10 now. But they had to dismiss them because they were coming in saying that you're born again, that your new nature, when it's born again, that from the get-go you're born all-knowing.
That's right.
You know, there was a period of time where Sue and I sat in a church where that was taught for a little while in the early days. And that was one of the teachers that got dismissed, by the way. But anyway, and they were teaching that you're born again already knowing everything. Isn't that odd?
Yeah.
In the light of what this passage we just read where Paul says, no, it's these things are spiritually discerned and it's the Holy Ghost doing the teaching. See? No. You have to develop that new nature, and that's what mustard seed faith really is. Doing those things that develop the image within the new nature to grow up into the image to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen? So we got all that?
Yep.
All right? Okay, the end result of why I said all that, tapes are good. Don't rely on tapes exclusively. Fair enough? The tapes are... If the end result of your listening to tapes doesn't drive you into the prayer closet, you're wasting your time and ours.
That's right.
We don't have time to play anymore. I'm trying to tell it like it is.
Amen.
We don't have time to play anymore. You can listen to tapes till your eardrops, till your ears drop off. That's what I'm trying to say. Tapes are good. That's mainly what we do is send tapes. But the end result of the tapes is to turn you to the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Turn you into the prayer closet. Turn you away from the table. Which I'm going to have to when you get back to town. You guys are feeding me too much. But I'm blaming you. I'm telling Jesus on you too. Anyway. Lynn says, don't worry, I'm his favorite anyhow. I won't be in trouble. Can you see that though? That these things that the church is lacking, our inheritance, the things we're supposed to be walking in.
Yeah.
What kind of things? How about the works that I do, shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do? See, we can all tell you seven ways to prosperity. We can teach you 10 ways into faith. We can teach you this. You can get tapes on all that subject. Trouble is, you can't get those blind eyes open. And that's the works, that's our inheritance, and that's what we're supposed to be walking in. And these things are spiritually discerned. So the end result of all we're doing, if the end result doesn't drive you into more prayer, and really I say drive, the shepherd's going to lead you there.
Right.
He's never going to force you there.
Right.
If he was going to force you there, he'd have done that about 1900 years ago. He'll let us do whatever we choose to do, and that's why judgment begins at the house of God. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Reap what you sow, in that sense. Anyway, hallelujah. This is all introduction. We haven't started the message yet, so move the clock back. No. Hallelujah. Here we go again. I said last night that we in Oklahoma say the word pinch, and I was reminded when we got home that not everybody does. So I'm going to have to change that and say, people from Pottawatomie County say pinch. Okay? I'm the only one of these three from Pottawatomie County. Huh?
Pinch?
Pinch.
Pinch.
Yeah. Pinch.
Pinch.
Instead of pinch.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. My God. We pinch it together. Pinch it. So I want you to pinch together. All right. It wasn't that funny. Cut it out. Hallelujah. Hey, it's good to have fun in church, isn't it? I want you to pinch together two places. One of them is real familiar. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. And then the other place is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll tell you the exact verses in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and they're not too far apart, just a few pages there really. And Galatians 2:20. Now Galatians 2:20 most people are familiar with, and really the Holy Spirit began bringing me some revelation on this one. I'd say 3 or 4 years ago, He began explaining to me a little bit what this one meant. But this other passage is not so familiar to people. But when I was minding my own business, praying, and what I mean by that, I just go pray. I used to try and force the Holy Ghost to teach me what I wanted to know that day. When y'all was going to school, did you walk into, like high school, did you walk in, sit down, tell the teacher, I want to study biology this hour? No, that's not the way it worked, did it? No, you come in, you put your hiney in the chair, and they're going to tell you what you're going to learn this hour.
That's right.
Well, I have found the Holy Ghost to be just that way. And the reason He does it that way, revelation knowledge is really like Isaiah prophesied, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The reason for that is, see, we're usually wanting to know like a roof question. We want to know this big thing. Well, it's like one of them, why don't they all get healed? Okay? That would be like a roof question.
Yeah.
All right? So we approach God with these ceiling type questions, you know. And trouble is, we don't realize how ignorant spiritually we are. And it's not like He's withholding that from you. It's just like, what can you explain about a jet airliner to a 3-year-old child? Shiny. Loud. Go fast. And that's about what's happening. We're coming to the Holy Ghost going, I want to understand this. And He's going, shiny. So what He has to do, here's this big roof question, you know, a big beam, like, you know, that holds up a support beam of a roof. And we don't have any walls to support this thing, you know. We don't have any knowledge whatsoever. So it's not like He was withholding that from us, but He's got to start, see, like with that 3-year-old child, say, look, you know, how do you explain thrust and thermodynamics and Newton's law? And how do you explain, all gravity and lift? And how do you explain all that to a 3-year-old child? Say, okay, I want you to understand airplanes, but first we're going to have to teach you your ABCs. You're going to have to teach you your multiplication tables. You know, before we can ever get there, it might be years where I can get that to you, your question about the airplane, you see. And that's exactly what I found is the way it is with the Holy Ghost. He may have to start, you know, He's not that He's withholding from you that answer, but He's got to back that far up and start at ground level where you are. And to me, it's very much like placing like a stone wall, not a brick wall, but a stone wall. Because some of these, I've learned, you know, you can pray and boy, you'll get that revelation pretty quick. And you'll put that one in your wall. And then the next space might be a bigger one. And then there might be 3 little ones on top of there to hold the next really big one. You see what I'm saying? And it's like that. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. But He's getting you there. You think He's not, you think He forgot your question. No, He hadn't forgot your question, but you got to learn your ABCs and your multiplication tables first. Yeah, he can't even communicate to you. Shiny, fast. We need more than that. Isn't that right? Okay. So when I say minding my own business, I've learned to just go in, put my hiney in a chair, and start praying. You know, and just trust Him that he's making intercession for me and explaining the mysteries, whatever it is next that I need to know, because I don't know. Well, I was doing that, minding my own business, and all of a sudden, these two passages come up like before my eyes, like this. I mean, I could just see them in the Spirit. One of them was Galatians 2:20. And then right on the other side was this other passage we're going to look at in a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And whenever He does that, He's really trying to teach me something. He's saying, now, these two go together. These two passages, if you can understand this,
You're going to progress. Okay?
Well, so let's look at Galatians 2:20 here first. Very familiar passage. Paul's writing this one. In fact, he wrote both of these passages we're going to look at. Now, I got to be honest, in the early days when I first read this, I thought this was one of the strangest passages in the Bible. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. What's the purpose of a crucifixion? Isn't it to kill people? So basically, he's going, I died with Christ. Well, but actually, I'm alive. I'm going, okay, now wait a minute, I'm dead, but I'm alive. Well, yet, not I, but it's Christ liveth in me, but the life which I thought, wait a minute, I thought you were dead. And the life which I now live in the... You see what I'm saying? It sounds like doublespeak. Mm-hmm. I'm dead. Well, actually, I'm alive, but it's really not me. And I'm going, what in the world is he talking about here? Let me just read the whole thing. Now, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh... So he's not talking about something beyond this world.
Right.
The life that I'm now living in the flesh. Boy, now I like this. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, how'd you like to live by his faith instead of yours? If there is a way to do that, please, I'd like that key and not a counterfeit, please. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I was starting to get some insight into this over the years. I understood it had a lot to do with mortification. It had to do with Paul's going, I'm not... It reminds me, it says, I've been bought with a price and my life is not my own. That's kind of what he's saying here, right? In other words, Well, then the Holy Ghost, he brings up this other passage because he's trying to get me to understand this mustard seed faith more fully, and he's trying to get you to understand it tonight. So pinch these together and flip over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Paul writes this passage too. Now, do you remember there from Galatians 2:20? And normally when Paul's talking about the new nature, he normally uses the word Christ. Christ in you. For me to live is Christ. Most, and even Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. But Christ liveth in me. That's most commonly when he's referring to the born-again experience and the new nature. We're the vessels that have the new nature. We're earthen vessels. We have this, this treasure, which is the new nature within us. And normally he uses the word Christ. But notice this. This is the passage that the Holy Spirit brought up parallel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying, now notice, of the Lord Jesus. Not Christ. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Boy, now. Let's read verse 11. It gets even gooder. Gets it? Or better. Excuse me. Better. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? And notice again that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now the Holy Ghost, again, I remember I didn't put these together. I was minding my own business, praying in other tongues, and the Holy Ghost brings these up and says, there's something here you need to understand. Now see, when we talk about the new nature, to help understand this, let's talk about the sin nature. All of you are familiar with that one. He's all born with that one. Now, a lot of times you hear that referred to as the Adamic nature, fallen nature, right? But yet, at the same time, you had that nature, but you didn't literally have Adam, the man Adam,
right,
running around somewhere on the inside of you, did you?
Right.
No, you had his nature.
Right.
Okay? Now, I've understood that part to a certain degree, but when we try and flip it over to where Jesus says things like, he'll say, the works that I do shall You do also. And just a few verses down, then he says, but whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. So on the one hand, he says, you'll do it. And out of the other side of his mouth, he says, I'll do it. I'm going. You know, these things are spiritually discerned, aren't they, Holy Spirit? My mind's having a real problem here. And then we'd say, well, Christ in me. I used to almost have this picture of a little Jesus.
Absolutely.
Running around some. I mean, I literally thought it was literally almost, you know, and Dave helped me so much there because he's going, now, wait a minute. When you had Adam's nature, did you have a little Adam running around on the inside of you telling you what to do?
Mm-hmm.
And I went, no. He says, well, now that it's Christ in you, do you think Jesus himself is like, you have a little Jesus running around on the inside of you somewhere? And then what really set me free is when I read where Jesus said, I'm not doing the works. It's the Father in me. And I'm going, okay, I know there was not a little bitty Father running around on the inside of Jesus, okay? Somehow this, I'm not understanding this. My thinking is too simplistic here. Somehow I'm not getting this, see? Okay. But what does it mean? Well, we're going to hit something now. You think you've already got it. You ain't got it yet. I'm telling you right now. You think you have. So I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm seeing this. Now see, the new nature is a... Let me backflip. Let's go back to the old nature. All right? But you still had your personality, right? But yet there was something in you. Something that kind of directed you. But yet you were still free to make your own decisions. You still had your own personality. I didn't walk up to you and say, hello, Adam. You know? Or you thought I was strange if I did. When your name is... I mean, right now, I can't think of your name.
Phil.
Phil. My mind is totally consumed here. Phil. You know? In other words, I knew he's not Adam. That's Phil. But yet, he had that nature. But he still had his own personality. Okay, it's very much the same way. We have Christ in us. We have that nature. But you're still you. You still have your personality, and actually you can still make your own choices. Isn't that right? Okay, so we're doing good so far. But now here's the problem. Here's the dilemma. We could say easily that before you got born again, you had Adam's nature, but yet you weren't literally living Adam's life. And we can flip that over, and and in the New Testament, we could say, okay, you have Christ's nature. But you're not literally living Jesus' life. Well, that is unless you get delivered all the way to death. Because then it says, now all of a sudden he's not saying Christ like just the new nature. See, when he says that, look at verse 10 again. Actually, verse 11 says it the best to me. For we which live are all way, and that means all the way. Delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus. When he says it like that, that's more than a new nature. That is a specific life that is still being lived. Jesus is alive and well. The glorified man, God, man, however you want to say it, him is alive. He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. This is more than just a new nature like you had as a sinner. This is the very ongoing, right now, life of Jesus, the man himself, being somehow made manifest in your mortal flesh. If that touches blind eyes, they open. We're not talking just a new nature. We're talking a specific life. The life, the ongoing now life of Jesus. Made manifest where? In my mortal flesh. It's talking before the rapture, honey. Yet mortal means subject to death. You're going to get a body that's not subject to death one day. So he's talking about right now during our dispensation, right now, the life of Jesus. That life, not just the nature. It would almost be as if, step aside, Christy.
That's right.
Step aside, son.
I'm here.
That's right.
Yikes. And yippee all at once. I mean, I don't know what to think. Yikes, yippee, whoa. Shiny, go fast. Woo. Man, what in the world here are we getting into, see? So I keep praying about this and praying about this. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit is so good. See, for years, now, to help me understand this better, to help me understand what He's really talking about there, like Jesus represents everything that is perfect and good and holy, does He not? What the Holy Spirit did, He took the pendulum completely to the opposite end to teach me a little more about this passage. He knows, see, I told you, He knows everything about you. He knows your personal experiences. Well, He knows that for years and years I have studied the life of Hitler, because I know that he was a counterfeit of the devil. See, he is, you know, a type and shadow of the coming Antichrist, if you will. I mean, the real Antichrist will make Hitler look like a choir boy. But he is like a forerunner. So I've studied for years knowing that I can learn a lot about what the enemy's doing if I can understand how that guy operated. So the Holy Ghost, to help me understand this principle at least, He brought to my mind Hitler and a lot of the things that I've learned about him. He says, now Hitler was, would you call that an individual specific life? Absolutely. That was an individual, specific human life. Would you say he had the death nature?
Oh, yeah.
He had the death nature, that's for sure. Now, Hitler had an agenda. He had goals. He had dreams. He had things he wanted done in the earth. One of them being, and you know, a lot of them. One of them was world conquest.
That's right.
But let's talk about the one that we're most, the one that we think of most often, at least I do. He wanted to exterminate every Jew in Europe. That was a goal of his, wasn't it?
That's right.
Now, here you've got this single life, the life of Hitler. He has a dream. He's something he wants accomplished in the earth. And that's the extermination of every Jew in Europe. Trouble is, he's just one man.
Mm-hmm.
There's multiplied millions. If he was to start, if he would have started with a pistol and somehow could be invisible where they wouldn't, you know, be able to prosecute him, and he began this one individual life trying to accomplish that goal and begin going from Jew to Jew to Jew, just shooting them, he'd never accomplish that in a lifetime, would he?
Never.
So what does the devil do? What's the plan, see? Alright, through a rise to political power, he starts acquiring more and more political clout. He begins recruiting these brown shirts, young men. They produced movies, propaganda. They started, they started brainwashing them. I remember one of these movies that I saw, it portrayed them as, you know, the Jewish people like rats and only to be exterminated, you know. And they're brainwashing these boys. Let me put it this way, though, and you'll start catching on. They were renewing their mind.
Right.
They were renewing their minds to conform to the mind of Hitler.
That's right.
Can you see that?
Yes.
Then they started little by little having these young men do more and more vicious and atrocious things. First it was just harassment of the Jews. Then it got to breaking windows. Then it got to more and more. And little by the time that that it was over, these same young men who just started out, German boys, these same young men, they'd be sitting on a stack of dead bodies at lunchtime eating a sandwich. Totally seared. Their conscience totally seared. Absolutely conformed. We're taking a lunch break now. We'll kill some more right after we eat these sandwiches. Through renewing of the mind of millions of soldiers, Hitler come close. If it hadn't been for the intervention of the Allies in the United States, he might have accomplished what he set out to do. Now let me ask you this, because this is the illustration. Here you've got one man. Started out one man, the life, an individual life, Hitler. But through those methods that we've described, let's come all the way down to the foot soldier now during World War II, and they've lined up a whole bunch of Jews there in front of a trench. And this foot soldier, just a private, and he's going down through there, bam, bam, bam,
Wouldn't you have to say that while he's doing that, the life of Hitler is being made manifest in his mortal flesh? Wouldn't you have to say that? And the dreams and the plans and the goals of Hitler are being accomplished through the mortal flesh of all these men. And it was accomplished through renewing of the mind in the wrong direction. We would call it brainwashing. Okay? Now, that was all done. That's a natural example. So let's go back on our pendulum swing just to this point. You can see what's coming, can't you? Jesus Christ is alive and well. He is seated right now at the right hand of glory. He is the head of the church, and he has a plan, the plan of God for the church. But him being God and all, he knows your particular place in that plan, your particular place in that plan. He knows, just like, you know, in the natural, on the army, they pass it down from Hitler to general to, I don't know what they are, major to corporal to sergeant to private. But they all get their instructions from the, it originated where? The mind of Hitler. See, the church is supposed to be functioning with every thought originating from the mind of Christ. And who is the delivery? What is the delivery system for those instructions? The Holy Ghost. And the thing about the Holy Ghost, you don't have to have 1,000 generals. The Holy Ghost is with every member all the time. See, Jesus, let me ask you guys. See, we don't understand leadership still yet, leadership of the Spirit. Y'all know that Lazarus was his close friend. Now, let's take any, let's just say for teaching purposes tonight, Dave, teaching purpose, let's say every person in this room, this just happened to be a, we're having a meeting now of healing evangelists. Let's just say every single one of you has an anointing, a gift from God, where every time you lay your hands on a sick person, they get healed. Okay? Fair enough? We get a telephone call that your closest friend is right at the point of death. And that person lives 25 miles from, or say 50 miles from here. Now you tell me, what would be the first thing each and every one of us would do? We'd jump up, get out of Dodge. We're gone to deliver our friend. Jesus did not. Boy, I didn't understand that for the longest time. Thank God for Pastor Dave and his teachings on how to meditate the Word of God and leave every verse in its setting. I heard so much junk on that passage growing up, it's pathetic. But see, that whole deal, we don't take it far enough. Why did the devil attack Lazarus with sickness? Because the Jews were lying in wait there to kill Jesus. And that was a trap to get Jesus back there so they could kill him. They just tried to do it. That's why he'd left that region. And here's the devil going, we've got to get him back. I've got these Jews stirred up to kill him. We've got to get him back. I know. Let's attack his best friend with the sick unto death, and he'll just come trotting back here and the Jews can kill him. It was a trap set by the devil. But Jesus was in constant communication with the Holy Ghost. That's why he says in that passage, you know, finally he comes to him and he says, look, we're going to go now. First he says, we're not going. Then, 2 days later, he says, all right, we can go. And now Peter and James and all them are going, didn't they just try and kill you there? And now you say, we're going? Yep, we're going. All right, let's go. We'll just die with him. That's what, you know, we're just going to die with him. They know what it is. They know if they go back there, they're going to die, see? And Jesus says to them, he gives them that example. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? He said, the man that's walking in the light of day, there's no occasion of stumbling in him. And he's saying, look, what he's really saying, look, boys, I'm not guessing about this. I'm not doing this of my own accord. I'm walking in the light of the leadership of the Holy Ghost. I know what I'm doing. I'm not guessing when to get up and go. I'm not guessing what to do. I'm hearing from my Father by the Holy Spirit. And boy, that needs to be the testimony of each and every one of us. Isn't that right? Boy, I mean, the devil would have got about 99.9% of every healing evangelist I know if he set a trap to kill them like that. He'd get them all, wouldn't he?
Just about all of them. But not for long. We're going to learn how to hear from the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We're going to follow His plan and no other plan. All right, well, getting back to this life of Jesus made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, see that example from using Hitler and the army and all? See, that Satan's is a counterfeiter. He has never yet done anything original. All right? All he can really do is counterfeit, using natural means, the plan of God. So all of that I described there, really there was nothing supernatural about it in the sense of supernatural power or manifestations. That was all just done through natural means. Bullets and planes and bombs and movies and stuff like that. But still yet, the devil capitalized on the death nature in those men and brought the mind of the very life of Hitler made manifest in their mortal flesh. But now, when you flip it back over to the kingdom of God, everything about us is supernatural. See, that life on the inside of you is the life that has proceeded from the Father, that once it grows up, you know the Bible says the heir as long as he's a child. See, who's really the heir of God? Is it your body? Is it your soul? What part of you is born of God? It's the spirit man. But as long as our spirit man is a child, even though he's the heir of God, he's the heir of God, but as long as he's a child, the example the Lord gave me on that, he says, now, I happen to have three daughters. What if a man had a son about 5 years old, and this guy was like me and grew up in the 60s and 70s, and any of you my age, remember an automobile called a 442? Oh my God, I'm getting really old.
No, that was in Oklahoma.
Only in Oklahoma? No, they made them everywhere. They... Thank you, Lynn, but it won't work. I appreciate it, but it won't work. A 442, that stood for 400 cubic inch, four on the floor, and a Positrac rear end. 442. That was one fast muscle car. A friend of mine bought one of those things. I lived in a trailer house at the time. I felt the floor rumbling. I heard something outside, and the floor was vibrating. What in the world? A car horn honked. I opened the door. I'm walking down the concrete sidewalk to this car sitting there. And this car is idling like this. Lava, lava, lava. Lava, 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 lava. Lava, lava. It won't even idle and sit still. It's throbbing. It's lava, 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 lava. The whole thing. And I can feel the vibration of the power of that thing coming up through my feet, even through the sidewalk. And I'm walking up to this thing. My God. And this one was a metallic blue, brand new, off the showroom floor. Thank you. It was something to behold. My friend Aubrey rolled down the window with that big smile, you know, just ate the canary. My car. Come on, take you for a ride. So I sit down in there. He says, fasten your seatbelt. And this is way long before anybody ever started fastening their seatbelts. Okay? Fasten your seatbelt. Okay? Reached over, brought that thing down into low, revved that engine up. I thought he broke my neck. I had never set in... I mean, it was just... It's like the thing jumped. It didn't start rolling. It leapt into the air. I mean, it felt to me like it was a cat that pounced. You know, I was going, my God! And that was just in first gear. He went through, I mean, that thing left rubber in every gear. I said, my God. So say a man that grew up during that era and remembers muscle cars like that, and they don't make anything like that nowadays. A Dodge Viper, give me a break. You know, they don't make anything like 400 cubic inch, four on the floor. You know? So let's say a man has a 5-year-old son, and he says, boy, they just don't make cars like that anymore. I'm going to find me one of them old 442s somewhere, and I'm going to start restoring it. And I'm going to fix that up. I'm going to put new chrome in it. I'm going to start putting new upholstery in it and fix it all back up. And this is going to be for my boy as part of his inheritance. And let's say he works on that. He may spend $10,000, you know, before it's over. Fix chrome wheels, doing, you know, putting the new... I mean, just really getting it back in top showroom shape. And let's say he gets it done. It's sitting there. It's in the garage. The keys are in it. That thing, he goes out and checks it, turns it on. Sure enough, lava, 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 lava. Yeah, that's right. That's the way it's supposed to be, yes? You know? Now, there's just one problem. I mean, is that his son's inheritance?
Yes.
Didn't he do it all for his son?
Yes.
He's got the keys. There's just one problem. The boy's 5 years old. You can't turn that kind of power over to a child. He'll not only kill other people, he's liable to kill himself. And haven't we seen that over the years? It almost seemed like God dropped that anointing almost a little premature. See, God's more eager. He wants people saved and healed and devils cast out. But how many times have we seen it? Almost anointed beyond their maturity, and sure enough, something will happen. It'll bring a scandal. Something, you know, the devil will get them. You can't turn that kind of, start merchandising the anointing. Dear God, I know of one right now. You know, for $35, you can get a word from God. You know? You can't turn it. The heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he positionally is Lord of all. So again, that part of us that is God's heir is not our body. It's not our soul. It's the part of us that's born of God. And that's our spirit. And that's the one area that we've neglected. Man, we fed our soul tapes and books and tapes and books and conferences. And that's been mainly what the charismatic type folks, non-denominational type folks has done. Some fasting. But I mean, only in the last few years has there been very many starting to nurture that new nature, causing the true heir of God to mature, the new man to grow up, so that daddy can pretty soon, just quick as he can. I mean, he's standing there with the keys. He already says, I've given you the keys, they're for you. Please get your driver's license. Please grow up. Please, I'm just wanting to put these in your hand, but please. You can't remain 5 years old. And it's the new nature, it's the spirit part of us that has to mature. These things are spiritually discerned. And as we grow up in spirit, be conformed to that image. Then our soul begins to understand. And then our soul begins taking dominion over the body. Got that? Okay. Now let's go back to this life of Jesus here for just a minute. Hallelujah. I got a few little notes on here. I don't want to forget some things. Hallelujah. The life of Jesus, when it comes to His life being made manifest in our mortal flesh, the individual, Him, Jesus, He's living His own life, thank you, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is not physically living within your mortal body. You got that? He's not running around in there somewhere. But His nature is living in you. He has goals, plans, dreams to be accomplished in the earth. All of them conforming to the will of the Father. He is able to capitalize on the new nature within us through the renewing of our minds by the Holy Spirit to continue living His life through us. Now that's why I start to make a little more sense in John 14 when on one side of his mouth he says, the works that I do shall Linda do also. And then it's two or three verses down he says, now whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. But you see, what happens is as we become all the way delivered to death. See, and that's the hard part. Are you still in 2 Corinthians 4? Look at that verse again. 2 Corinthians 4:11. Now again, see what we have wanted and what we thought would happen. Oh yes, Jesus, deliver us all this anointing and all this power, but please let us stay like we are. It isn't ever going to happen. The mustard seed image, the image of Christ, has to grow up to the point it smothers again all the me trees. Smothers all the me trees. Paul says it another way right here. Just another way of saying the same thing. We which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, if words mean anything, and they do, can you have the second half of the verse without the first half? Now, How many enjoys dying? I got my hands not up either. See, that's why nobody does it. You know why your soul really resists that prayer closet the way it does? It knows it's dying in there. We used to have an 18-pound cat named AC. Gentlest cat. That was a big cat, but he was just as gentle. We'd have little bitty kids come over, you know, and they weren't trying to be mean, but they'd pull on his ears. You know, they'd put their hands on his eyes and pull his whiskers, and he would just endure it, you know. He's like, you know. And, you know, I mean, that cat was so big, he could have messed him up, but he was just really gentle, you know. But you know what? Even an animal that's as gentle and good-natured as him, I mean, if you back them into a corner where they're fearing for their life, even they'll fight you. Survival is the primal instinct. You, every time you spend an hour in that prayer closet, your unrenewed soul, the part that has dominated you all of your life, it's starting to get a clue. I'm dying in here. And it's really funny because, see, my nature, just my normal self, to me, yard work is my idea of having nothing to do. I don't like mowing lawns. I don't like doing all that kind of stuff. It's really funny, though. You start praying in other tongues, be in there 15 minutes, and this overwhelming urge comes over me. I need to go mow the lawn. And it's only a half inch tall now, you know, but oh no, this is urgent. Why, I could not figure that out for the longest time. It's because my soul, I've trapped it in a corner, and it's finally starting to figure out, if this guy keeps doing this, I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my control over this human. That's what's going on. And Paul says that rascal's got to be delivered all the way to death before that life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal body. Alright. Is that good stuff? Is that helping make understand it? Alright, now watch this. Go to John 5:30. This is the first of several closes. John 5:30. Well, it's a little warm in here tonight. I don't know. Hallelujah. Would y'all need to stand up for just a minute? Get some air, kind of move around a little bit. I mean, it's warm enough even. I'm standing up and I'm getting groggy. You know? Lord. Kind of get some air, fan your face, and take a drink of water. You know, take off a coat. Hallelujah. Get a little stuffy in here. Hallelujah. Get some fresh air going. Hallelujah. Okay, thank you, Lord. They were doing some, the hotel where we're staying at, they're painting the walls downstairs. And they're using some kind of thinner. We got in the elevator. I thought we was all going to pass out. Lord, I said, man, they're going to think I've been drinking. I'll be high-stepping, coming into the church, you know. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, woo, party. I mean, that was strong stuff. Okay, John 5:30, right? Here we go. Now, you know when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I've quoted that over and over again, haven't I? All right, let's look at it one more place. Stay in John 5. Keep your finger in John 5. But look over at John 12. You remember when we started this off with Jesus talking about in John 12? He says, if I'm a seed, if I stay on the earth, I'll be just one. But if I become like the seed and I'm willing to die, be planted into the ground, I'll bear much fruit. Remember him talking about that? Let me show you something else he said in context in that same chapter, just coming right on down. That the part we read then was John 12, verses 23 through 27, I think. Come on down to verse 44, though. Here's a seldom quoted passage of Jesus. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Isn't that something? And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Isn't that something? I am come a light, boy, you got that right, into the world. He was the only vessel that had the light of the new nature on the inside of him. He was the only human vessel on earth that had the light of God on the inside. I've come as a light that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. But that part right there where he says, verse 44, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Now flip over to John chapter 5 with that in mind. John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Why was it that Jesus, the Father, could work so absolutely pure through Him? To the point that Jesus says, it's not even me doing this. It's the Father in me. It's because He was most certainly delivered all the way to death, that the life of the Father might be made manifest in His mortal flesh. And that's what He's saying here. He says, what did Paul mean when he says, we which live are delivered all the way to death? Death of what? Our own agendas, our own plans, our own life. In that same book, in the first chapter, he said, Jesus sent us into a place where it was so bad we despaired of life to the point we had to ask, what do you want us to do? If we keep going, we're going to die. And we received the sentence, the answer from headquarters, die. Why? That we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in the living God who raises the dead. You talk about being delivered all the way to death, that'd be like Alan over there. Jesus appears to him and says, I want you to, starting next week, I want you to be in Kandahar Monday, preaching the gospel. And he goes, okay, Lord, fine. They kill people that do that, Lord. You know that, right? If I go there, I'm going to die. What do you want, Lord? Go. That Alan might learn not to trust in himself, but in the God who raises the dead.
Amen.
See? And that's the level. That's the level that it takes. We which live are delivered all way unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. Now, to show you to what extent that was operating in Jesus, John 5:30, which we just read, I'm going to read to you, just most of you don't have an Amplified Bible with you. I'm going to read you that same verse, word for word, out of the Amplified. So just listen, okay? This is what Jesus was saying. This is what you would call being delivered all the way to death for the Father's sake, that the life of the Father might be made manifest in Jesus' mortal flesh. So listen, this was His attitude. I am able to do nothing from myself independently of mine own accord. But as I am taught by God and as I get His orders, I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And even as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is right, just, and righteous. Now get this, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. That, my friend, is being delivered all the way to death for the Father's sake, that the life also of the Father be made manifest in His mortal flesh. I have gone ahead and taken that verse out of the Amplified, just the way it is there, and I've made it into a confession for me, and I've called this the proper attitude for Gary's soul. The soul part of me. I'm just going to read it to you, see how it sounds. If it sounds good to you, get the tape and you can copy it off, okay? But I've just taken this and I've kind of personalized it and said, "This, I'm so tired of my soul lording it over my spirit." And I can see plainly that a big part of this delivered all the way to death thing is involves my spirit man finally taking dominion over my soul and all of its agendas and all of its self-aggrandizement and all of its plans for the future. So this is the proper attitude for Gary's soul. You can decide if it is for yours. It's almost identical to that, just changed a little just to make it personal. Speaking for Gary now, I am able to do nothing from my own soul independently of my own initiative, but only as my soul is taught by the Holy Spirit and as I receive the plans, purposes, and pursuits of Jesus Christ from the throne. I decide as I am bidden to decide. And as the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. As I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, I judge. And my judgment is always right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult with my own soul, my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to my own soul, my own aim, my own purpose, or my own agenda, but only the will and pleasure of my Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me, bought me, and sent me into the world, just as He was sent into the world, in order that the will of my Father be accomplished on earth. Do you like it? Do you like it? If we can get to the place where our soul has to step down off the horse. See, there's a, Solomon wrote, he says, I've seen a horrible thing. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. And in the verse right before that, he said, I've seen something that should alarm the kings. This is dangerous, in other words. This is scary stuff. And Solomon, and I'm going, what? What in the world? And it was quite a while before I understood. That verse pretty well accurately describes the entire body of Christ. See, because the prince, what part of us is the heir of God? The spirit man is supposed to be the one in charge. The Spirit is the one that's supposed to be on top, riding the horse and setting the direction. What would the horse represent? Your physical body while you're living on this earth. And that direction is supposed to be set by our spirit. And the soul of man is supposed to be the servant walking along beside. Whatever the master needs, the soul goes and does it. The soul of man is supposed to be the servant of the Spirit. But we've got it all backwards. We've not known how to nurture the spirit man, so it remains a child. And the soul, really, ever since the fall of Adam and death come into man's spirit, the soul took ascendancy right there. And man has been living by his soul ever since. And the tendency is to keep doing that even after you're born again. And not do the mustard seed faith things, those hard things, like, man, I'd rather listen to tapes. It's a lot more interesting. My soul enjoys it so much more just listening to tapes than go pray. That praying stuff is hard. Yes. You ever hear something called growing pains? Yeah, it's tough. Hour by hour, though, and again, for God's sake, you know I'm not against tapes. I'm just against substituting that for nurturing the new nature.
Yes.
That's been a big part of the problem. We've not... See that, again, when you come to mustard seed faith, this is my second close. You come to mustard seed faith, you can have the perfect mustard seed, not a thing wrong with it, got the exact image of a 15-foot tall tree, but if you don't ever immerse that thing in the soil, you'll never have the manifestation of the image. And I am more and more convinced all of us have been carrying around the seed of Jesus Christ, the very image of the living God on the inside of that, and we have done anything and everything except immerse that seed back into the Holy Ghost, the only one that can cause that image to come forward. How was Jesus conceived in the womb of Mary? By the Holy Ghost, that nature was spawned, and by the Holy Ghost, it grows.
Amen.
We've done everything but that. And Jesus said, this kind of unbelief, this kind of littleness of faith, He says, you want to have some mustard seed faith? Then you're going to have to get about the business of prayer and fasting.
and nothing can be substituted for those things. It's okay to do the other things. I like tapes. Christy gave me one tonight. I plan on listening to it in the morning. I like tapes. But I'm no longer, I'll tell you, I'm tired of it. No longer am I going to substitute that at the expense of prayer and letting the Holy Ghost nurture the new nature and bring forth. That's real mustard seed faith. Real prayer, getting in the Word yourself, not some tape. Get in the Word yourself. Pray yourself. Of course, it's hard to fast for somebody. Anyway, fast yourself. I guess you could fast intercessory for somebody, but anyway. But those are the things. And those are hard things. Prayer, fasting. We like conferences, don't we?
We love them.
We love conferences, and they're good. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Again, don't go away thinking I'm against tapes, for God's sake. That's what we do in the earth. Okay? But again, the end result of all of that, and really the end result we're after, is the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf. We're never going to win. I say again, this is my third and final closing, I promise. We're never going to win the Muslim world with a gospel in word only. We're not going to win them with a word debate. 2,000 years is proof. We're not going to win the Hindus that way. We're not going to win the Buddhist nations that way. There's time. If man's programs and the best man can do, if that would get the job done, surely after 2,000 years, we'd have the world saved by now. Surely, even to us, we ought to repent now and say, our way, Lord, has not worked. Perhaps we should try some of that prayer and fasting that you said would do away with little faith and bring us the kind of faith that reproduces Christ in our mortal flesh. Did that bless you? Did me. Hallelujah. I got blessed. Hallelujah. I love this. I've got hope. This is giving me hope. I'm 55 years. My eyes are so tired of dead religion I can spit. I'm tired of it. I know this book is true. I know we have an inheritance. I know God did not devise a gospel and give a gospel to us that will not work. This will work if we learn how to work it. But again, we got to shake off every tradition. I mean, what has been is not what shall be. And I have great hope in the earth for that. I have hope. I'm excited about it. I'm more excited at 55 than I was at 33 when I got saved, because I'm beginning to see it. Some of the foundation stones, I can see the corners of them. Peter and James and John understood these things. Why look ye on us as if by our own power or holiness these things of this man's been made whole? No, it's that name, through faith in that name. They understood these things. And I mean people born blind. People born, birth defects. We don't today have enough power to stop a cold. And these guys come up to a birth defect guy, born lame from his mother's womb, 40 years old. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. Stand up on our feet and walk. Hallelujah. That's our inheritance. And we're going to walk in it. Going to walk in it. Hallelujah.